Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. It's the striking, and it's obviously the mind of the Holy Spirit, that first verb should immediately follow what we have been reading about in Isaiah 53. What have we been reading in Isaiah 53? We've been reading about the glorious Messiah and his mighty work. And then, as the result of his mighty work, the first word that comes to the prophet is, sing. It's a song of redemption. It's a song of triumph. It's a song of joy. Last week, just to go over the last verse in chapter 53, we read God says that as the result of his sufferings, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. It's a quotation from the Psalms. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men. Or if we look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Hebrews 2, verse 10 through 12. We read about our Messiah there. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, that is, it was fitting for the Father, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The captain of our salvation is the Son, Yeshua, the Messiah. Verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. When God says in Isaiah 53, I will divide him a portion with the great, it means with the many, and the many are his brethren. He who sanctifies is the Messiah. They who are being sanctified are his brethren. And when the Bible says they are all of one, it means they all partake of the same human nature. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, we read about Messiah made man for our redemption, for our salvation. The therefore, in verse 12 of Isaiah 53, it gives the lead to the because also in verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great because of what? Four things. First, because he poured out his soul unto death. That's the first thing. Secondly, he was numbered with the transgressors. Thirdly, he bore the sin of many. And lastly, and made intercession for the transgressors. For all these reasons, the Holy Spirit now says, because of that, sing. And this song that you and I begin in this world will be a song that we will carry with us into the next life. Throughout all heaven, throughout all eternity, there will be the praises of God and of the Lamb who's taken away the sins of the world. Before we go into chapter 54, let's look at these four things. Because, first of all, he poured out his soul unto death. Literally, he emptied out his soul. And the language is taken from the book of Leviticus, chapter 4. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 4, the Lord is prescribing the sin offering for the congregation of Israel. In Leviticus chapter 4, the sin offering for the people of Israel, for the congregation. Verse 13. Leviticus 4, beginning in verse 13. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord and anything which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. Then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. The anointed priest shall bring some of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar which is before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. That last sentence. He shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. That is what Isaiah is speaking of here. He poured out his soul unto death. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The soul is in the blood, says the scripture. And for him to pour out his soul unto death is another way of saying he poured out his lifeblood. In Psalm 22, which we quoted a week or two ago, the divine sufferer says there in verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it has melted within me. That's similar language to what we have here in Isaiah 53, verse 12. Because he poured out his soul unto death, secondly, he was numbered with the transgressors. Literally, he allowed himself to be numbered with the transgressors. And that tells us that he was not a transgressor himself, but he agreed to be numbered with them. He identified with the transgressors, although he himself was not. And transgressors here means criminals, rebels. He has identified with them. When he was nailed to the tree, there were two thieves nailed on either side of him to their cross. That's the second reason why God says, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. The second because. Thirdly, and he bore the sin of many. The Hebrew says, yet it was he that took away the sin of many. An innumerable multitude. The word many there means a multitude which no man can number. We get a picture of that in Revelation chapter 7. After 12,000 out of each of the tribes were sealed, then, he says, after this, I saw a great multitude which no man could number, of every tribe and nation and people and tongue, singing praises to God for his redemption. This is how he puts it in Revelation chapter 7. I'll just read a few verses from there. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. After these things, that is, after the sealing of the 12 tribes, 12,000 from each tribe, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." It's Isaiah all over again. He bore the sin of many. The pronoun is emphatic. He, it was he who bore the sin of many. He was a voluntary substitute, a voluntary sacrifice. And lastly, fourthly, the fourth because, and made intercession for the transgressors. Literally, he supplicated vigorously for the transgressors. He prayed for them earnestly and intensely. There's a connection between supplication and sin-bearing that's brought out here. He bore the sin of them and he prayed for them. This has been called Israel's penitential prayer, made at the return of the Messiah. When they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, they will mourn for him, and they will repeat these words, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." There we are, the four because, four times that God says, because. And now, as a direct consequence of that, the very next word that comes to us at the beginning of the 54th chapter is, sing. As a result of what this mighty work has accomplished, sing, says God. Now you can sing. There is no chapter division in the scroll of Isaiah, and therefore it follows without a break from what the mighty Messiah has done to the effect that it has on those that he is addressing here in chapter 54. The question now is, whom is he addressing? Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. There are two women portrayed here, the desolate woman, the married woman. Whom do they represent? And the answer is, the desolate woman represents Jerusalem under grace. The married woman represents Jerusalem under law. Jerusalem stands for her people. Jerusalem stands for all those that are associated with her. And the desolate is the Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, of which redeemed Jerusalem is the earthly type. The married woman is Jerusalem under the first covenant, under law, and the contrast is being drawn between the two of them. Let's draw out this contrast. First of all, a song is taken up, and it's one that in chapter 30, the Lord had already promised his people as a result of their redemption. In chapter 30, verse 29, the Lord says, as a result of his redemption of his people, "You shall have a song as in the night when a holy festival is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goes with a flute to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel." You shall have a song as in the night when a holy festival is kept. There's only one holy festival that's kept at night, and that's Passover. So there's an allusion here to the Passover deliverance of Israel. But it is now a spiritual Passover that they are celebrating. They are singing because they have been delivered from a spiritual bondage, from spiritual bondage. They've been set free because of the outcome of redemption. Whenever the Lord speaks about break forth into singing, as we have in Isaiah 54:1, it's always in the context of his deliverance. For example, chapter 44 and verse 23. Isaiah 44, verse 23. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. What has he done? He says in verse 22, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. It's in the context of redemption from sin that now, verse 23, sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth, break forth into singing, you mountains, O forest and every tree in it, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. That was the cause. At that point, in chapter 44, they still didn't know who was going to bring about this great redemption. Now we're on the other side of that great redemption. We have seen who it was. We have seen what he has done. And so the call is renewed to sing. In chapter 49 and verse 13, again the same call, speaking about the redeemed of the Lord, verse 12 and 13, Isaiah 49. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. There's the call to sing. It's in the context of redemption. And we've just been seeing in chapter 53 that redemption minutely and accurately spelled out for us. The great one through whom that redemption comes, through whom he single-handedly executes God's great redemption. He turns to the desolate one. He says, you who have not labored with child. Verses 1 through 10 are a paragraph, we can call it, we can entitle it, Zion's joy. Because we're talking now of heavenly Zion. Heavenly Zion had not labored with child. What's he speaking about? He's speaking about Jerusalem, first under the law, and then Jerusalem under the new covenant, not the renewed covenant, because we're no longer under the law as far as covenant is concerned. He says, you who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. The mystery is open for us in Romans chapter 7. If you go to Romans chapter 7, Shaul is saying, this is your condition before you're saved, and this is your condition after you're saved. I'll read from verse 1. Romans 7 from verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Messiah, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, that is, before we were saved, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. To say that we are dead to the law means we are no longer under covenant to the law. It does not mean that the law has nothing more to say to us. The law has everything to say to us, but we are no longer under its condemnation. We are no longer under the covenant of works. The covenant of law is synonymous with the covenant of works. We are no longer in bondage to a covenant of works. We are under a covenant of grace. And now, who is our lawgiver? It is the second Moses. It's our Lord Yeshua. He is our lawgiver. The Lord is our judge, says Isaiah. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. So we are not without law, as Shaul writes to the Corinthians, but we are under the law, not to Moses, but to Messiah, the second Moses, the prophet like Moses. I have to make that clear, because there's a lot of loose talk going around that the believer is no longer bound by the law of God and it's all its demands on him. No, we're still bound by the law to love God with all our heart, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to follow all its precepts, but we're no longer under its condemnation. It's still the rule for the believer. The believer still has to obey the precepts of the law, because the Bible says sin is the transgression of the law. So under its holy precepts, we still find the way that we can live and please God. We'll probably have to refer to this more than once as we go through. He says here in chapter 54, verse 1, more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman. Who is the desolate one? It is, as Galatians 4 puts it, it's a symbol of Sarah. Galatians chapter 4, verse 24 through 27. Galatians 4, verse 24. Speaking about the two covenants symbolized by Hagar and by Sarai, he says, Hagar represents those that are under the old covenant. Sarai represents those who are under the new covenant. Verse 21. I'll read from verse 21 in Galatians 4. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. She who has a husband is old Jerusalem under the old covenant, and all those that still are unredeemed are under the old covenant. Those who are redeemed are under the covenant of grace. The situation now is reversed, says the prophet Isaiah. More are the children of the desolate, that is, of Jerusalem under grace, than the children of the married woman, says the Lord, that is, Jerusalem under law. The Lord said, I'll make a new covenant. I will put my law in their hearts and in their minds I will write them, so that heavenly Jerusalem now overtakes earthly Jerusalem. Heavenly Jerusalem, which stands for those who are under grace, is more fruitful than Jerusalem, which stands for those under works. The contrast is not between law and grace, but between works and grace. We're no longer under works, we're under grace. And therefore, in the end, the true believers will outnumber the unbelievers. That's what he's saying. More are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman. Why would he call heavenly Jerusalem desolate? And the answer is, as long as Israel were under the law, they only, as we read in Romans 7, they brought forth fruit unto death, not unto life. The motions of sins which were by the law brought forth fruit in our members unto death. The law could not stop us from sinning. On the contrary, the law made us more sinful, not because there's any fault in the law, but because when the law says, you shall not, we are so perverse that we say, I shall. And where God says, you shall, we sinners say, I shall not. Contrary, always. And the law only aggravated this rebellious disposition in man. So under the covenant of works, there were some, but not many. And they that were children were those that were able to rise above works and to trust in grace. But now Jerusalem is under a new covenant. The children multiply. Now we are married to another that we should bring forth fruit to God, says the Bible. Now we are fruitful, fruitful in faith, fruitful in good works. The number of believers multiplies. And therefore he says in verse 2, enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. That is, enlarge your territory. You'll need it all. You need all the territory you can get. Jerusalem, in the Bible description, is a city, as the prophets put it, without walls, because of the multitude of the inhabitants therein. That's what the prophet Zechariah speaks about. He's speaking here about Jerusalem as a tent or as a tabernacle. And they used to have the curtain of the tabernacle, the tent of the tabernacle, and it was fastened by cords that were held by stakes driven into the ground. If you're going to enlarge the tent, you need longer cords, you need stronger, longer stakes that you can drive deeper into the ground to resist the pull of the tent so the tent doesn't fall. And that's what the Lord is speaking about here. Verse 2, enlarge the place of your tent, let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. In chapter 49, verse 17, the Lord says, your sons shall make haste, your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Your sons will make haste, that is to say, they will hasten to flock to you. They will flock to you in large numbers, and your destroyers will depart. So one company departs, another company enters. And thirdly, verse 3, to close for this morning, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Burst your banks, the Lord says. You will burst your banks. Remember the parable he told of the nobleman who made a big feast, and those who were invited did not come. They would not come. They represent those that are under works. They would not accept the gracious invitation. So he told his servant, go out into the lanes, into the byways, and into the hedges, and compel them to come in. Wherever you find them, force them to come in. The servant said, Master, it is done as you bid, you bade us, and yet there is room. And that's the language here. Yet there is room. There's room for more. There's plenty of room in heaven for everybody. If everybody would believe, there would still be plenty of room in heaven. That's therefore, he says, you shall expand to the right and to your left, and your descendants will inherit the nations. He's talking here to redeemed Jerusalem, your children. That is, the believers, because redeemed Jerusalem is composed of believers. Your true children, the ones that were spoken of in chapter 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, the Messiah. He hath put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's where the descendants come from. That's whom he will see as the result of his suffering and of his agony. He will see those who have availed themselves of his sacrifice and have trusted in him and become citizens of heavenly Jerusalem. Your seed here, your descendants, will inherit the nations. That is to say that the believing people that are citizens of the New Jerusalem will not only be Hebrews. Your descendants will inherit the nations. Jerusalem, which is above, says the Bible, is the mother of us all. And he was writing to the Corinthians, or to the Galatians, when he said that. The mother of us all, that means the mother of all nations, Jerusalem, which is from above. As promised, in chapter 49 and verse 6, the Lord had promised to the Messiah, it is too small a thing, that's Isaiah 49 verse 6, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. That is God's mandate for the Messiah. And as a result, they will rebuild the ruins of the past. A couple more quotations, and then we have to close. Psalm 69 is a psalm which describes the sufferings of the Messiah and the outcome of those sacrifices. Psalm 69, verse 35 and 36. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also, the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Do you love him? Then you have a place in heaven. The Lord Yeshua said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The joyful message. Sing, says the prophet. One more quotation from Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. Here it is again, verse 11 and 12. Amos 9, verse 11. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. And it was this verse that James quoted at the Jerusalem Council. This salvation, says James, is for all the world. Well, we have to leave it there, that very interesting point. But God willing, we'll come back to carry on looking at these first 10 verses which speak of Zion's joy. And then from verse 11 to the end of the chapter, the beauty of righteousness. what a blessedness it is to be able to say, I'm a citizen of the Jerusalem which is from above.